One of the most destructive problems in American Christianity is bitterness. The refusal to forgive has emptied pews, split churches, destroyed testimonies, and left Christians powerless. Refusal to forgive breaks up marriages, fractures families, and separates friends. And yet there really is nothing more unchristian than withholding forgiveness to others. Refusing to forgive those who wrong you denies a foundational tenet of Christianity. To become a Christian, you must be forgiven. We know this. Unless you have been forgiven by God of all of your sin, past, present, and future, then you're not a Christian. But entrance into Christianity is the forgiveness of all of your sin forever. And in salvation, God promises that He will never again remember your sin. He will not punish you for your sin, and He will completely restore the relationship with Him which you broke by your sin. So that at salvation, God gives complete forgiveness to we who have committed the worst of sins against Him. To we who continue to sin terribly against Him. And to we who will never deserve His forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no Christianity. The message of forgiveness is at the heart of the message of Christianity. And it is at the heart of the life of the Christian. So the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer show that forgiveness is one of the most important elements of genuine Christianity. And this morning we're going to look at just three verses in Matthew chapter 6. The first is part of the Lord's Prayer, and the other two verses are Jesus' comments on His own words. And since Jesus saw it necessary to emphasize this particular principle, and only this particular principle, in the Lord's Prayer, we must see it necessary to do the same in our own consideration of it. And so Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6 verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the first verse, Matthew 6:12, is a request for forgiveness. It's very straightforward, probably, and hopefully is a familiar idea to us. But that second phrase in Matthew 6:12 creates some problems. So Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness like we forgive others. What exactly is Jesus teaching? Is He teaching us to ask God for forgiveness of us that is similar to our willingness to forgive others? Are we viewing God's forgiveness of us as dependent on our being forgiving towards others? Are we asking God to forgive us with the same kind, the same quality of forgiveness or lack thereof that we may show towards others? The answer to those questions that are raised in verse 12 are found in verses 14 and 15. And what Jesus says in those two verses about forgiveness is monumental. If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. The language is that clear. There's no getting around that. That's exactly what Jesus says. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So the forgiveness by God depends upon our being forgiving. And this is a huge problem. And a lot of different levels. The big problem, most importantly, because Jesus appears to be teaching that for us to be saved, we must be forgiving of others. And lest you be tempted to get up and walk out, that's not what Jesus is saying. If Jesus was teaching that salvation depends on our forgiving others, then the rest of the New Testament would be in direct contradiction with Jesus' words. So if we conclude Jesus is teaching a person must be forgiving before he can be saved, or that the refusal of a to forgive a person will cause that one to lose their salvation, then we are making salvation dependent upon the works of the person instead of the grace of God. And the Bible is clear. No one ever does anything ever to deserve or earn or secure their salvation. So that salvation is never the result of what we do. Salvation is never refused because of something we have done or have not done. Salvation is never taken away because of something that we do. Salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus, who did all of the work that God requires for the salvation of sinners. So that if Jesus is making salvation dependent on the forgiving spirit of the Christian, then the New Testament contradicts itself, and the one who claims to be the God of the Bible is in error, or the Bible is in error. If the New Testament contains contradictions, it's not the perfect Word of God, and Jesus is not the perfect Son of God. So rather than concluding that the whole Bible is a lie, Jesus was a fraud, and salvation is a sham, we ought to consider the possibility that Jesus is speaking of a forgiveness not related to salvation. And the immediate context of the Lord's Prayer shows us the kind of forgiveness Jesus is addressing. Look back in verse 9. The first two words of this prayer are "Our Father." Ultimately, it is only Christians who have the ability to truly cry out to God as their Father. Those who have been saved by faith in Jesus are the children of God. Now, some argue, and maybe you can say, that all people can be said to be the children of God by creation. But the sin of mankind broke that relationship. Mankind is now estranged from God. So that Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are both the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. When a person believes Jesus for salvation, the wrath of God is put away. Rebellion is replaced with righteousness. Condemnation gives way to adoption. So that John 1 says, "But as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name." It is only those who have been adopted into the family of God who can truly call God their Father. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the one who has been made the child of God through faith in Jesus. So now, for the sake of our understanding, I want to divide God's forgiveness into two categories. Now, I do not think the Bible necessarily teaches these categories as I'm going to present them. I do think they're logical, and I think they're in agreement with what the Bible does teach, but this is kind of my own division. So you can take it for what it's worth there. I think they can be profitable as a way for you to think about how you can be forgiven of all your sin and still need to daily confess your sin to God. These two categories help us understand the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is and is not addressing in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the first category of divine forgiveness is judicial forgiveness, the forgiveness of a judge. God is the king and judge of all things. Early in history, all of humanity revolted against God's rule and fell under God's condemnation as disobedient rebels against him. At salvation, the rebel repents and seeks pardon for his treason. God, the gracious judge, then releases the traitor from all the guilt of his insurrection. God receives the renegade back into his kingdom and service so that the judicial forgiveness of God washes away all sin and eternally shields the saved one from suffering the legal consequences of their sin. So that judicial forgiveness is that forgiveness which makes us, it brings us into salvation. The second category of divine forgiveness is paternal forgiveness, the forgiveness of a father for his child. So that when God receives us into his kingdom, he also adopts us into his family. We become the sons and daughters of God. He becomes our father. And this adoption can never be undone. But the present experience of that relationship with God is more or less delightful as the Christian's closeness with God increases or decreases. We see this in families. The relationship of a parent and a child is sometimes strained because of the child's bad behavior. And for that relationship to be repaired, there has to be an acknowledgement of sin. There has to be an expression of forgiveness. But the basic relationship is not destroyed. The child remains the offspring of the parent and a member of the family. This is particularly true when we're talking about the relationship between God and the Christian. God never disowns us. But there's certainly in our lives, there are times when our relationship with him is hindered because of our bad behavior. And the way to repair that relationship, which has been damaged but not destroyed, is through confession of sin and the seeking of God's forgiveness. What Jesus is teaching is not that salvation is dependent on our forgiving of others. Rather, this Lord's Prayer is a model for the one who is already the child of God. The forgiveness that Jesus speaks about and what Jesus is teaching us is that the Father's forgiveness of the erring child, that forgiveness which is necessary to restore the full fellowship of a relationship with God, a fellowship that had been obstructed by our sin, that forgiveness is dependent on our forgiveness. So the enjoyment of the daily benefits of fellowship with God depend upon your forgiving others. So that if you're not in the right relationship with others, especially your fellow Christians, you're not in a right relationship with God. This is especially evident, very plainly taught in 1 John chapter 3. There it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Then John states the negative, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." A few verses later, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then later he says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So what it comes down to is your relationship with others, your forgiveness of others in this very specific context. Your forgiveness of other directly impacts your daily relationship with God. If you are the child of God, you remain God's child. But if you refuse to forgive others, then you injure that relationship. So that the persistent refusal to forgive is rebellion against God. Again, you think of just our earthly families. You've had a rebellious child, or maybe you've got another member in the family that has had to deal with a rebellious child. You know how their persistent rebellion has profoundly and negatively impacted the relationship. There is no joy there. There is no delight in that relationship. It's still present, but it is fractured. Likewise, you cannot have a close relationship with God while you persist in rebelling against His commands to forgive others. Furthermore, Scriptures indicates our forgiveness of others reveals the nature of our relationship with God. If you refuse to forgive, in fact, you're showing evidence that you might not be saved. This is how significant this is. The New Testament draws a very clear line between God's forgiveness of the Christian and the Christian's forgiveness of others. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable in which a servant who was forgiven an impossible debt was severely punished for refusing to forgive a much lesser debt owed to him by another. Ephesians 4:32 commands us to forgive even as God has forgiven us in Jesus. Colossians 3:13 says, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. If you've been forgiven, God expects you to be forgiving. If you have been forgiven, the reasonable and grateful response to God will be forgiving others. If you refuse to forgive, you give good reason to question the validity of your professed relationship with God. So that when we refuse to forgive others, we are not acting like the child of God. And what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 is that we cannot expect God to give us the paternal forgiveness of our sin, which is necessary for that daily fellowship with Him, if we are not extending to others forgiveness. Again, Jesus is speaking about forgiveness in time, not in eternity. The sin washed away by the blood of Jesus remains cleansed, but a close relationship with God is not possible. It's just that simple. It's not possible as long as we refuse to forgive others. And we cannot legitimately claim to be close with God when we are unwilling to obey the foundational command to love others selflessly, which of necessity includes forgiveness. And so these words, I know it's a challenging truth. It's incredibly challenging. But it's not as complex as it may appear at first. Jesus is simply teaching we have no right to ask from God what we refuse to give others. It's that simple. When we sin, we have an obligation to go to God to confess our guilt and seek His forgiveness. The words of 1 John 1 that Jim read earlier in the service, those words were written to Christians. And those verses are a wonderful promise of reality. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you think you are perfect as a Christian, you're severely deluded. You're not. But the very next thing He says is if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then just a couple verses later, he repeats that same basic idea. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the full satisfaction of the legal requirements of God, the atonement that covers us from the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sin. And so when we sin, we do not wonder that if God is going to be willing to forgive us. He has assured us of his readiness to forgive. We must not imagine that God is going to make us suffer in our sin for a little while so that we learn our lesson or something, or just he's mad at us and he's going to talk to us in a few days. No, he is ready to forgive. However, if we refuse to give others, we strip away the joy of that promise. We cannot be assured of that same kind of paternal forgiveness. But because of what we have been forgiven, the Christian who refuses to forgive another is unreasonable, irrational, forgetful, and ungrateful. I'm not just calling names. I think I can prove from scriptures that each one of those elements is a legitimate diagnosis. It is unreasonable because we have been forgiven so much. It is ungrateful, again, because we've been forgiven so much, it is forgetful of just how much I've been forgiven. We who are saved have been forgiven by God of all our sins. All of them. Think about that for a moment. Think about all you have done against the Lord. Consider all the times you refused to do what he commands. All the times you took credit for something without giving praise and glory to him. All the times you called other people names. All the times you lied, lusted, hated, gossiped, and coveted. And all the times that you made some created thing more important than the creator of the universe. So if you were just to sit down and write out, start writing all of the sins that you've committed from earliest memory to today, all the ones that you can remember, how many hundreds of pages would that fill? Now, if we were to add to that terrifying list, frankly, but add to that list all of the sins you cannot remember, how many thousands, tens of thousands, how many libraries of pages would be filled with the list of your sins? At salvation, every single one of those sins is washed away. Every sin you will still commit in this life is already washed away. That entire list of legal charges that were against you have been placed against Jesus. So the top of those legal documents, it no longer reads the Court of Heaven versus Dave Chambers. My name and your name was replaced. And another stands before God in our place. So that now the indictment reads the Court of Heaven versus Jesus. That list is now held against him. Our verdict of guilty was decreed against Jesus. Our judgment of death was issued against Jesus. Though he was innocent of any sin, he was executed for the sins you committed. Your guilt was transferred to Jesus. He paid the full legal penalty of your sin so that if you are saved, God does not hold you responsible for your sin. That colossal file of charges against you is taken away, and your court record says one thing: forgiven. We who have been forgiven so much, should we not also be a forgiving people? I mean, when we consider from that perspective, what could possibly keep us from forgiving others? I know the reasons people give for not forgiving. They say things like, you don't know how bad they hurt me. And they're right, I don't know how bad. But is that a justification to not forgive? You say, I cannot forget what they did. That's not required in forgiveness. Forgetfulness just doesn't happen on certain things. They had no right to do that. Or they've never apologized for what they did to me. Now, I do not want to minimize the severity of wrong suffered, because I know that some of you have suffered greatly. That there have been others who have wronged you in horrific ways. And there have been terrible suffering. But honestly, has anyone ever sinned against you more greatly than you sinned against God? Now, our fleshly temptation is to say, oh yeah, it's because we don't understand sin. I challenge you if you're thinking, well, no, they did terrible things. It was really bad. I haven't done anything that bad. Go dig into the Word of God and see the severity of sin. See the holiness of God. See how great our sin is against Him. And we have been forgiven all of that terrible sin at a horrible cost to Jesus. We must forgive others. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that forgiveness is easy. Forgiveness is costly. God's forgiveness of us shows us forgiveness is expensive. And the more severe the sin is, the more it costs the one who forgives. And I have a lot I want to say here, but time doesn't permit it. So just simply, I would say, consider the cost of your forgiveness that was paid by Jesus. And then honestly recognize that your own forgiveness of others, it's going to cost you something. And for you to forgive, and when you forgive, you have to be willing to pay that cost. Forgiveness is costly, but the refusal to forgive is even more expensive. The refusal to forgive eats you from the inside out. Bitterness causes physical stress in your body. The refusal to forgive corrupts your relationships, not just with the one that you're mad at. It corrupts all of your relationships. Not forgiving will cause you far more pain and sorrow than forgiveness. And that most severe cost of bitterness is that loss of fellowship with God and the chastening of your Father. So that if you are the child of God, a life of disobedience will be painful. You will not know the joy of intimate fellowship with the Father. You will know the sorrow of chastening by the Father. So I can say very confidently, if you refuse to forgive, your Christian life will be miserable. You will be cut off from your immediate spiritual family. You'll be lonely, be angry. You'll be petty, critical, discontented, and easily offended. You'll be unstable, uncertain, and unhappy. You will not be fruitful for the Lord. You will not be victorious over sin. You will not be blessed, but in fact tormented. In Matthew 18, Jesus likens the condition of the unforgiving Christian to that of a man who has been thrown in prison and tortured. You may have eternal life, but you will not have much of a Christian life. You must forgive others. You must, because you've already been forgiven. You must, because your relationship with others has a direct and immediate impact on your relationship with God. Now, I know I've not said anything about what that forgiveness looks like. And if it's something you're struggling with, let me just say, talk to me after the service, because there's a lot more I need to add. It'd be very worthwhile. But certainly, forgive. As we think about the Lord's Prayer, go back to verse 12. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus speaks of our sins as debts. Something owed because we are guilty. We owe God something. We owe God a penalty. The penalty of sin is death. As we sang earlier, Jesus paid all of that penalty so that you and I would not have to. Jesus was tormented and executed in our place. His suffering and His death is the only payment sufficient for the complete elimination of all that we owe God. When we trust Jesus for salvation, the payment that He made on the cross is transferred to our account. One of the marvelous things about forgiveness, and particularly God's forgiveness of us, is the great debt of our forgiveness, of our guilt, does not magically disappear. So we cannot think of God's forgiveness like we file bankruptcy and the court just says, nope, all the debt's gone, you don't owe anything. Now, it's something else. Salvation is not us securing a loan from God to pay back our sin, and then we have to pay God back and try to not get in that sin debt again. Rather, salvation is the gift of limitless wealth given to a pauper buried under impossible debt. Salvation releases the debtor from all that he owes by the generous gift of another who pays all of his debts, then gives him a superabundance of wealth, and promises to pay every future debt that they may incur. That is salvation. It takes it away and is paid by another, and the justice of God is satisfied by the receipt of that full payment for our sin. And we have no part in making that payment. We do not contribute one single penny towards that payment for our sin. In fact, the terms of that payment are very clear in scriptures. You can attempt to contribute towards the reduction of your sin debt, or you can receive the full payment provided by Jesus. You cannot do both. If you attempt to contribute to your salvation, then you are refusing the payment offered by Jesus. If you attempt to pay off your salvation, you will never do so. If you will not attempt to pay off your salvation, if you'll give up any hopes of paying the least amount, but will simply accept the full and generous provision of Jesus, then He will pay your debt, and you will owe nothing. On the cross, Jesus cried out, and I think it was a victorious cry, "It is finished." It's actually one word in Greek, which means the task has been completed, but it also can mean the debt has been paid. That word was used to speak of a debt paid in full. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. When He died, He did all that was necessary for our salvation. He paid the entire debt for our sin.